I'd like to have 3 more hours in every day, and I know a lot of people that would like just 3 extra hours, 4 extra hours, just to do more. Of all the things that need to be done, of all the things that can be done, they only increase. Every year that I've gotten older, it seems like I have to do more and more. There seems to be more demands on my time. I'm not much of a resolutions guy to quit something. So when I think about resolutions about the new year, I don't really have them. But there are things that I would like to do. I don't know if it's in 2008, but I would like to do these things. I'd like to learn how to play the guitar. I'm envious of those of you who do. I'd like to watch more movies in 2008, but I know that it's going to happen at the same pace that I did in 2007. It'll probably be about one a month. It's kind of depressing. I'd like to read more books. I'd like to spend more time with my kids. I'd like to be around more people. I'd like to take a class on ancient architecture. Don't ask me why. I really would. I'd like more time to write. I'd like to be able to do more time design on my computer. I love design. I'd like to learn how to be a brewmaster. I think that would be very cool. I would want more time to do that. I would want to learn more about woodworking. I want more time to do these things. I'd like to learn a computer language. Yeah, I mean, I'm a completely closet nerd. I would like to learn a computer language. And I can't do all of those things. And the older I get, the more I realize that there are real limitations on my person. If I choose to do something, I'm really making a passive choice not to do something else. Time is limited. And so Paul tells the believers at Ephesus, he says this, that he said wisdom is needed. I think that I need more time. And Paul says, no, you don't need more time. You need more wisdom. You need more wisdom. So Paul says that we need more wisdom, and that wisdom will be displayed in believers who claim his name. Now, I think it's really especially important in 2008 because prior to 130 years ago, it was costly and difficult to artificially extend your day. You'd have to have a candle or a kerosene lamp, and you could read a little bit more before you snuffed it out and went to bed. But now, we can have our computers lit up. We can have our entire house lit up the way that we can function to extend our day. We're consuming actually more and more hours than ever before in history. But are we getting more done for the glory of God? Are we? That's the question that I have. Paul tells all believers that the proof of their justification is going to begin to show. And it's when they start to take back time for the glory of God. It's when they begin to responsibly discern what the will of God is. You'll know your justification is real when you start to do these things. And when they worship well. Follow along on page 6 in your bulletin. And there's only 5 verses this morning. And it's in context of Paul's argument in chapter 5. Hopefully, if you've been here, you've been halfway paying attention, so I'll let you, I won't give an intro to that. Starting from verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray once more. Father, we sit here this morning to the glory of God. Just as the Magi were outsiders to Judaism, we understand your gospel here this morning only by sheer grace. We shouldn't be here. According to the wisdom of man, we shouldn't be here. But you have made it so. Father, give us this wisdom this morning to think long just on the gifts that you've given to us, that we may properly put them to use for your glory. Feed us now through your word and through, and especially later, through the family meal of your sacrament. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to read the propositions on page 7. The propositions are little assertions that I think kind of cover the text that we're going to look at this morning. So I'll just read those to you, and hopefully they'll be proven out by the time we get through. For a believer in Jesus Christ, there is no me time. The sovereignty of God extends and reigns over every second, minute, and hour of every day. What the world calls boundary making or prioritizing, we call reclaiming our clock to the glory of Christ. Discerning the will of God is not merely, I would put that word in there, a mystical experience. It is understanding well his two methods of revelation, the word and the world or creation. Now, the best bonding experience for believers don't happen with drinking stories or during a coffee break where we fellowship. They happen here. They happen in corporate worship. Let's look at verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Information is very, very handy. It's very accessible to us Americans in 2008. What would take me, or what would have taken me an entire afternoon in 1994 takes me 5 minutes to do in 2008. We're covered up in information that is available to us. I needed to learn how to do crown molding, so I got on the internet. How do I put up crown molding? You know, Google it. And again, full tables about measuring the angles, getting the right angles, how you have to cut it. This is the way you cut it. In less than 5 minutes, I have that information. I learned how to tile by looking on the internet. It would have taken me, a full afternoon of getting those Time Life books that my dad had, you know, those construction books. But no, we just get on the internet. Instant biographical information is available to us almost instantly. Fact-checking is available to us almost instantly. I've got an entire bookcase worth of books on just a few CDs. Melissa, just in 6 months, has filled up a 250-gigabyte, sorry, older people who don't know what a gigabyte is, hard drive in less than 6 months. I gave her a 361 for Christmas. She's going to fill that up just with information. Our internet was down for 3 days this past year, and Melissa, I felt like we were stranded. We were stranded from the world, and we didn't have the internet. Now, phases and trends of our society are becoming drastically compressed because before it would take months for a letter to arrive. It would take years before volumes made it to all the intellectual centers of thought and hubs across Europe and beyond. It used to take 5 to 10 years for the fads to trickle down to all the other states from Los Angeles and New York City. But now it takes weeks, days, weeks, months. A lot of our trends are being compressed due to information. And the younger I am, and maybe the younger you are, we want to amass more information. I want to know how it works. I want to know how to get it done. I love facts. I love vocabulary. I love grammar. I love history. I love tidbits of information. And I've always been curious about a broad number of things, and I haven't really been an expert on anything. In fact, I'm almost envious of the master of the niche. But I'm beginning to want something more and more, and maybe it's with age, I'm not sure. Maybe it's because I'm in the ministry, I'm not sure. But I've begun to want wisdom more and more. Because when we're presented with all this deluge, this wave of information, we have no lack for information. We have access to all kinds of information, but how do you use that information? How do I pick option A over option B, or why is option A better over option C? Wisdom is becoming more and more precious. Wisdom is becoming more and more important to me. What kind of decisions do I make with the information that I have? Wisdom is the higher prize. Now, we see this in Proverbs, the entire beginning of Proverbs. And we'll get to that. Look carefully then how you walk, not as the unwise, but the wise. I used to play racquetball with my dad when I was in high school. I had more energy than my dad. I had more quickness than my dad. I had more stamina than my dad. I had more agility on than my dad. If you put Tim next to his dad on paper, the old guy loses. Hands down, the old guy loses. But it didn't happen. He understood the angles. He understood speed, trajectory, power, ricochet, position, fakes. He knew it. He understood conservation of energy that I didn't. I was bouncing off the walls more than the ball was. And he would trounce me. Why? Because he had wisdom. He knew how to manage all of those variables and compress them down and say, I can make this selection. Wisdom becomes more and more valuable. Wisdom is the higher price. Prize, rather. Proverbs 2, blessed is the one who finds wisdom. She is more precious than jewels. Then it goes on in Proverbs 2, keep sound wisdom and discretion. This will be life to you. It'll be like a great looking necklace around you, an adornment around you. Proverbs 3, and this is what's funny about Proverbs 3, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. And whatever you do, get insight. Well, thanks. That doesn't tell me how. But wisdom is prized over and over. It's personified as a beautiful woman, a great-looking woman. And he says, go after wisdom as you would a chaste, beautiful, good-looking woman. Guys, I know that communicates to you. Wisdom is the higher prize. Wisdom is the higher prize. So Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as the unwise, but as the wise. How do you process? How do you make decisions on all of this information? Now he gives three different things. He goes, now this is how you practice wisdom. This is how I want you to practice wisdom. What are the ways believers use wisdom? And this is point 1A, if you will, but it's in there in your bulletin. The believer exercises wisdom by redeeming the time, making best use of the time in verse 16. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. All right, now if you're a believer here this morning, you believe this. You believe that time is valuable. Okay? I didn't blow you off your seat there. Time is valuable. Not because time is money. Not because time equals a good product or a useful means of your time. Not because time is valuable. Not because it's ticking towards death and you've got to live it to the hilt before you die. That time is not valuable because of that. If you're a believer in Christ, time is valuable. The occupation of his people matters to God. Listen to this. Because the days are evil. Because the days are evil. And we need good. We need good in evil days. And so he says, time is valuable because they're evil days. Time is not valuable because it's money. Time is valuable because the day is evil. And this evil day needs good. So reclaim the clock. Redeem the time. Now, busy Americans, immediately when I read this, I thought, Tim, you have to be more productive in 2008. I have to work harder. You probably thought that too. You probably thought, oh, great, I've got to work harder. That's what it means by redeeming the clock, managing my time well, being efficient with my time. Americans want to be efficient and we want to be productive. That is an error. That is an error. It is wrong. It's wrong. It's wrong. When Paul says make use of the time, the best use of time, when he says redeem the time, he's saying it will be a costly sacrifice because there are so many things that you could be doing, but you are mandated to do one thing or any number of things, but then you're not going to do a bunch of things. I said in my proposition, I said there is no me time in the church of God. Now, there is God glorifying relaxation and recuperation and rest. That's not me time. It's God glorifying. I say this to many women in our congregation only because I've noticed it over and over. You work yourself to the bone. You're tireless. You don't stop. You put the kids to bed and you keep on going. A movie gets started, and you can't even stop just to watch the movie. You've got to be doing something else. You multitask. You are always working, and it's amazing. I'm so grateful for your work. But redeeming the time and taking back the clock for the glorification of Christ means that some of you need to rest to the glory of God. You need to rest to the glory of God. You have to say in your mind, I will trust you, God, that the 6 days that you give me are enough. I will trust you. Even though I think I have to get all this done, I will trust you that 6 days are enough. I will trust you that in getting a full night's rest will glorify your pattern and your design of things. Redeeming the clock means resting and relaxing to the glory of God, but not fully. It refers to the whole orb of human activity. Let's refer to Pete Seeger or maybe Ecclesiastes 3. There's a season for everything. There's a time for everything. There's a time to be born. There's a time to die. There's a time to plant. There's a time to pull up. There's a time to kill. There's a time to heal. There's a time to break down. There's a time to build up. There's a time to weep. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn, and there's a time to dance. Go look at Ecclesiastes 3. I haven't looked at the whole list. Well, you can look at it later. Redeeming the clock means making best use of the time is not always making the best use of time is not always producing. It's not always making a product and working and being busy. No. It's this, that all activities that humans do and enjoy are done to the glory of God. When it is time to dance and to boogie, Christian, dance and boogie seriously. When it's time to weep and mourn, Christian, weep and mourn all the way. Do it with some gusto. That's glorifying God. That's reclaiming the clock and the time that God has given us. Take it back. I'm going to glorify my Maker. You're going to glorify your Maker with your tears, with your laughter, with your work and with your play and with your relaxation and with your rest. You will reflect your Maker's design and you will reclaim the clock that He said, because He said there's a time for everything, and you will reclaim it to my glory when you enter into it and do it fully. You will reclaim the clock. Look at the wide spectrum of God-designed activity and say, all the varied emotions, and say, we're going to do it to your glory. You're going to reclaim your clock. You are going to manage your time wisely to the glory of God by relishing your meal. That's a simple one. Maybe don't swallow it down so fast. Maybe go a little slower. Relish the taste, the texture, the smell, and reclaim the clock and says, every second is yours because you gave this to me. Sleeping fully. That's a practical application. Get a good night's sleep. Sleep to the glory of God. You need rest. You are working and working, and you need rest. Don't assume that constant production is the best of use of your time. That is not reclaiming the clock for Christ. Look, how else do we use wisdom? We redeem our time. We take back our clocks to the glory of Christ. But he says this in verse 17. We exercise wisdom by understanding the will of God. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I hear many people say, okay, what is the will of God in this situation? What's God's will for me? How do I know? How will I ever know God's will? Now, a staunch Calvinist, and a lot of Calvinists I know, well, maybe for one, John Calvin probably wouldn't even be a Calvinist like some of the Calvinists I know. But the good, staunch Calvinist will just shrug and say, well, whatever happens is God's will. So I'll just bump along, and whatever happens, happens, and that's God's will. But I think to some extent that's spiritual laziness. And there are mainly two errors in especially American Christianity that I see about discerning the will of God. And I've committed both errors, so here we go. In a very limited way, we understand God's will, the mind of God, through revelation. Through revelation. That's simple enough. Okay, what's the revelation that we have? Well, we have specific revelation, God's Word. He has revealed a lot of about who He is in God's Word. But there's another one. He's revealed Himself in creation. We call that general revelation. Just whatever is created. And I'll just call it the Word and the world. The world for being creation, even beyond the boundaries of the world. And I think the error of many fundamental Christians is this, is that when they try to discern the will of God, they'll base everything on the Word. And you'll hear words like this from people. They'll say, well, I'll go pray about it. I'll pray about it. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to pray about it. And at first glance, this sounds very, very spiritual and high-minded. But it ignores what? It ignores general revelation. Evangelical Christianity in the past 25 years has been accused of not prizing science because we've even set up the false dichotomy. Well, it's either rational or spiritual, and it's false. And the spiritual will say, well, if I'm going to, I'll just read God's word and I'll figure out what God's will is. And you'll hear stories like this. People will cite the time where they opened up their Bible and it just landed. And it landed on the story of Samson, where he killed the 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone. That's all he had was a jawbone. And so I knew right then that God was telling me I had to go start my home business because I had very little resources. And my little very resources were like that jawbone. And I know for sure it's God's will because I opened it up and the passage was there. That's irresponsible. That is not using wisdom that Paul talks about in discerning God's will. People say, I think God wants me to be a missionary. I'll pray about it. And the error is this, is that they don't take into what? General revelation. Common sense is this, is seeing how God's pattern works out there, works in real creation. And says, oh no, this is who you are. These are your gifts. These are your abilities. These are the resources. These are all the variables present. And we will not discount the word of God. And we will not discount prayer. But we will not discount the world. We will not discount what's out there. And I see an error of either one or the other. I am recovering from fundamental Christianity, and so the error for me now is that I want to run the other way. I just want to run to Presbyterians who love to rationalize, who love to deliberate, who love to think. And sometimes it gets to the point where they realize there's no mystical reality. Oh, it's all just common sense. It's all just common sense. And yet there's a true spiritual reality. So I've committed both errors. Understanding the word and the world is the wisdom that Paul's talking about. The third area that we exercise wisdom is verses 18 through 19. And it's in the worship of God. Don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, or with your heart, rather. It takes wisdom to know that the most significant time that you spend or spend together with believers is when we worship here. Just as immoderate, excessive drinking leads to what? No restraint, immodesty, shameful actions, and then shame the next day after the shameful actions. Erasmus has this quote about wine and drinking. He says, "Where wine reigns, there is unbridled, indecent merriment." Again, this is not a case against alcohol. It's a case against drunkenness. Where the Spirit reigns, however, there are psalms, hymns, songs, melodies to the Lord. And this is huge, and it's not insignificant. First of all, I'm not a singer. I can't sing. I can't even read music. Secondly, I'm predisposed and resistant against spiritual songs. I realize that this is partially due to contemporary Christian music, which ruined everything for me. I have an aversion to contemporary Christian music. I really do. It's very tough for me to listen to. I don't like it. It doesn't get me fired up. So listen to this. And I would argue that it probably doesn't come too naturally to you. Guys out there, do you sing love songs to any other guy, but then all of a sudden you're supposed to sing it to Jesus? I would say naturally this does not come to a lot of us. But listen to this. When we come together and worship, not a small thing is happening. When a line from "A Mighty Fortress Is My God" strikes me, that's significant, and I'm singing it with you all. When I'm singing "And Can It Be" with a bunch of other sinners, that is significant. That is huge. When you and I sing "Come Thou Fount," and we get to the point where I sing, and we sing "Prone to Wander, Lord, I Feel It." prone to leave the God I love over and over. And we are sitting there or standing there singing that together and saying, that's us. And our Christ is great. That's a huge event. That's a huge bonding event. When you and I are going to sing, alas, and did my Savior bleed? The Spirit is reigning. The Spirit is reigning here. It's not small that we worship together. We take it for granted. It's not small that we worship together. You and I are doing things that we would not normally do when the Spirit reigns. It's significant. Wisdom is needed for proper worship. And it leads us to verse 20. Paul says this, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I touched on this last week because Paul mentioned being thankful then. It was in verse 4. And thankfulness back in verse 4 was the immediate antidote for what? Sexual immorality, impurity, crude talking, foolish talking, crude joking, filthiness. And I said being thankful sees the purpose and the proper function of things. I've said that I'm thankful for the bad events in my past because what? I've seen their purpose now in my life. You'll talk to a person who says, oh yeah, I had such a strict high school or academy or strict academic experience. And they look back and what do you hear? And they'll say, but I'm so glad I had that. I'm so glad I had that. Thankfulness sees purpose for whatever is happening. And wisdom will also produce gratitude. Wisdom sees purpose in all events, and wisdom produces thanksgiving. When we make use of our time well, we thank the God, our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our worship hour is just filled with gratitude. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Over and over, because we're seeing purpose. We're seeing purpose in our broken lives and our redeemed lives. The reason why we're thankful is not so that God will rain down blessing on us. If we show how thankful we are, maybe God will love me and this will happen and good things will happen. No, it's not that. We're seeing purpose in all of his movements for his people. And we say thanks because we couldn't do it. The charge that I put in the bulletin, when we all get together, let's make the most of it. Let's make the most of it. The world says the days are evil. Let's avoid it by playing hard. Or they could even say, let's avoid it by working too hard. Let's avoid it by doing X, whatever it is. But we say this, the days are evil. Let's jump into them and reclaim them through what Paul says, wisdom, wisdom. This is real time. That's real time. Time spent that is valuable, not producing what we think is tangible, external, big, useful product. But it's time that's been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, give to us the wisdom that we can't really generate in and of ourselves. And may that wisdom be just powered by a greater realization of your gospel, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Riverwood Presbyterian Church podcast. Please visit us on the web at riverwoodchurch.org.